2 Chronicles, chapter. See, it's not on my radar either. We're so used to saying Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles 14, and we'll be there in just a moment. I want to say thank you, and I want to mention just a couple of very important things related to our work at Heritage Christian University. This church has invested life to date right at $49,000 in the training of preachers and teachers and missionaries, men like Robert, who are out there doing God's work. And so we thank you for that. You make possible what we do. This scholarship, we have completed an excellent school year. And this past fall, we initiated what's called the Legacy Scholarship. We have been concerned about student debt. And this just isn't in Christian universities. This is across higher education today. Young people are going to school, they're getting educated, they're finishing up, and they're ready to go to work. And it's like they start off life with a house payment. So if they don't have a house, they just got a bunch of debt. We're training preachers. And while our tuition has never been as expensive as some schools, we're trying to instill a passion for mission work, for planting new congregations, for maybe going to work somewhere with a church that's struggling where the salary isn't going to be strong. And so the last thing we want are students to finish school and have a lot of debt hanging over them. We don't want to kill a dream that they have, that we've instilled within them, by having a lot of debt. And so the Legacy Scholarship works this way. It's for full-time, on-campus students. They apply for financial aid. If there's Pell Grant money available, that applies to their tuition. And then they get a full tuition scholarship for anything not covered by Pell. Doesn't make school free. They still got living expenses and things like that, and we work with them to drive those numbers down. But if you know of somebody who's thinking about school, it's a really good time to be looking into this. Now, there's some information about that in the lobby. There's some ink pens for people like Robert who didn't come in with one. But things that you may want to pick up are out there. The other side of this is, these scholarships are valued at $6,450 a school year. And you may know of somebody who would like to help provide one of those for a student. And if you would, I'd love to talk with you. We've had a lot of interest in that from friends of the school. So Legacy Scholarship, very, very important. The other thing, whoa, we're going back now. Going back, there we go. Oh, okay. August 23rd, some of you have probably been to the Heritage event. This year we're welcoming Randy Owen, who was saying most everything that Alabama had out. And then also Archie Manning. We're calling it an evening with Southern Legends. It'll be at the Marriott. If you've never been, it's a wonderful evening. All the proceeds from the event are used to help us prepare preachers and teachers and missionaries. Maybe you can't go. Some churches get some folks together and send their preacher. And he didn't ask me to say that, but I'm sure Robert would love if you just sent him up there that night for a nice evening at the Marriott. But it's a great event. There's also information about that in the lobby. Robert told me not to talk while I'm looking that way. So I'm going to try not to do that. Mediocrity, or less than a full commitment, or maybe sort of giving it some effort, but not giving it my best effort. Most of us have been through this scenario. We've all got our favorite teams, and Robert mentioned Kentucky. I went to high school in Kentucky. I'm a big Kentucky basketball fan. I married into Alabama football. I noticed we've got Auburn represented in the audience through a shirt. But you turn on the TV to watch your favorite team, and it's like they didn't show up that day for whatever reason. It's like they're just not there. It's not their best effort. It's like all those people in Brazil are feeling today after that World Cup game. I mean, who scores 7 goals in soccer? I'm not a soccer fan, but I know you don't score 7 times playing soccer. Brazil didn't show up yesterday. Sometimes that happens. King Asa, we call him good King Asa. That's normally the adjective that goes on the front of him. If we're going to describe King Asa, it's good King Asa. And he did a lot of things really well for a really long time, but he had some mediocrity. And when you go to 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16, they end up being encouraging, But they also kind of end up being maybe not our favorite three chapters, because when we look at his story, we love what's going on. And then when we see him trip and when we see him kind of mess up a little bit, it's the kind of stuff that can happen to me and has happened to me, and maybe the kind of things that could happen to you. And when we see God react to King Asa's maybe losing focus a little bit, it's a little bit scary. And so we want to spend some time tonight thinking about King Asa and his rule and looking at it long term and what went on with him. In 2 Chronicles 14, King Asa arrives in power on the throne with excitement. He's one of those leaders that has inherited a mess. Like, we're going to have a leader at some point that's going to inherit a mess in Washington. That's supposed to be funny. It's really not funny. It's very serious, and I understand that. But you understand, sometimes maybe it's a new job, and somebody comes in, you're interviewed for the job, and they say, now listen, we've had some trouble here in the company, and if you take this job, when you go to work here, there's a mess that's got to be cleaned up. And that's kind of where King Asa was. You remember some of what God had instructed his people. Places like Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 3. No other gods before me. Don't worship idols. I'm a jealous God. I'm either first or I'm nothing. Well, you've studied the Old Testament enough to know that God's chosen people didn't live that out so well. They kind of messed that one up. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't intermarry with other people. And it's not because they look different than you or their skin is different than yours. It's don't intermarry with other people because they're not serving me. They serve other gods. And if you intermarry with them, what their daughters are going to do to your sons, they're going to distract your sons, and they're going to take their focus off of me, and pretty soon people won't be serving me. Well, we also know they didn't get that one right. They intermarried, and so people's focus was not on God, and so there was idolatry, all manner of problems. Now, under Asa's father, King Abijah, Judah had begun to start seeking God. Some good things were starting to turn around, but there was still a mess. And so King Asa arrives as a new leader. He's got a lot of energy. He's got a lot of things he wants to get done. And I want to begin in verse 2 of chapter 14, because we love stories that start off this way. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years because the Lord had given him rest. So he comes in with this mindset that says, okay, we're going to figure out and look at and ask ourselves, okay, what is it that God says God wants? And then to the best of our abilities, that's what we want to try to do. And so he starts cleaning up this mess. And God's blessing him. What would the church look like today if that was our approach to Scripture? Not just the leader's approach, but this approach where every member of the Lord's church looked at the Bible and said, I'm not showing up to try to justify what I'd like it to say. I'm not trying to show up and get it to make me feel good about what I already want to do or what I'm already doing. I just want to ask myself, okay, what has God said God wants? And in the very best of my ability, that's what I want to live out. What would we look like if we could all do that? Well, that's kind of where King Asa is in his leadership. And he's very wise. Notice verse 7. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he's given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. See, I don't know about you, but there's a major reminder for me in that verse. Most of us don't have problems crying out to God when there's a valley, when things aren't going the way we'd like them to. But sometimes when things really start rolling along well, instead of being reminded that I'm being blessed by God and being thankful, sometimes I'm tempted to try to get my own arm around there on my back and start patting myself on the back. Sometimes when things are good, it's easy to not remember that all good and perfect gifts come down from above. Well, Asa is very wise. God is blessing him. He's not at war. God has given him rest. And he's acknowledging the fact that, hey, the reason things are going well for us is that we're seeking him. We're trying to do what he wants. Even when war breaks out in chapter 14, he continues on the right track. You ever been mad at God? Sometimes when things don't go right, instead of turning to God, sometimes we're tempted to turn on God. The Ethiopians show up. And it's one of those battles that if you looked at the battle on paper, it's a battle that you really shouldn't fight, because King Asa is outnumbered almost 2-1. Verse 8 talks about Asa having an army of 300,000 men from Judah bearing large shields and spears, 280,000 from Benjamin bearing shields and wielding bows. So he's got a little over 500,000, and he's going to go up against an army of 1,000,000 men. So he's outnumbered 2-1. But King Asa understood something. Notice verse 9 of 14. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marashah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephthah at Marashah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And those last few verses of chapter 14 is the account of God showing up and routing the Ethiopians. So Asa, it's a great start for him. Seeking God, giving God credit, mindful of the fact that the reason there is success is because of God, turning to God in the face of a battle that really on paper you shouldn't even fight, and God blesses him. So then we get to chapter 15. And good things continue, but there's something interesting that happens at the beginning of chapter 15, because if you try to put yourself in King Asa's shoes, you think about the fact that you have walked in to a mess that you didn't create, and you're working hard to try to fix it. You're trying to do what you can to get things back on track. You've been working hard. God has blessed you. You've just won this major battle. How would you react to the beginning of chapter 15 if this was you? Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then he gives this little history lesson. For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law, but in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, here's the challenge, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Maybe it's because we're jaded today. We turn on the news and we read something and we hear something, and we've kind of been trained not to accept things at face value. We're kind of looking for the hidden message, or at least a lot of times I am. But if I'm Asa, I'm not real sure how I want to react to this, because I've been working hard, and all of a sudden here comes the prophet saying, hey, the Lord's with you when you're with him. One thing we ought to remember about this study tonight, and any time a lesson's preached, and any time a Bible class is taught, any time we're involved in our personal study, a challenge from God should always bring revival. It ought to bring renewal. It ought to bring rededication. And because of that, it becomes a very good time for us to self-examine, because Asa's going to react in exactly the right way. I'm not sure I would have. But how do we react when the prophet, or when Scripture, I guess we would say, challenges us? Because sometimes when we're challenged, maybe it's via Robert in a lesson or the Bible class teacher or our personal stuff, whatever it is, sometimes when Scripture challenges us in some way, sometimes our reaction is negative. Are you trying to tell me that I'm not seeking God? You know, I can see myself wanting to ask the prophet that question, because you've shown up and you're giving me a history lesson, and you're kind of saying if and if and if, and have you not been watching what we've been up to for the last 15 years? Or the other negative reaction is, my word, I'm already going full speed. I don't know what else I could do. Are you not satisfied with what I've been trying to accomplish? Sometimes when we're challenged, we tend to be... Sometimes we want to push back a little bit. But Asa doesn't push back. Asa takes the message the way it's intended. And his positive reaction is, you know, maybe there is some more that we can do. Maybe we can take our service to God to that next level. He reacts in exactly the right way. Notice verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage. Because that was the challenge in verse 7. Be strong and do not lose courage. He took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he'd captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. And then he gets very serious with the people. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and then this next part's kind of interesting, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with him, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. I love that. There are people in Israel, and they're watching Judah, and they're seeing Judah seek God, and they're seeing God's blessing, and they're saying, we're with Israel, but we need to be over there with God. And so he gathers them. And it says in verse 10, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. So he's 15 years in. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Now that is pretty serious. Robert's not going to get up and preach next Sunday. Y'all either get on the wagon or we don't preach it that way today. And obviously that's not the New Testament. But you get the idea that what they're trying to accomplish here, they're very, very serious about it. And to credit the record that we have here in 2 Chronicles, there is no record of somebody saying, I'm out, and them killing that person. That's not in the text. But it's just this idea that, hey, we're going this way. We're going to follow God. We're going to obey God. And if you're not with us, you'll be killed. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. I think about this, and one of the things that comes to mind when I try to frame what's going on here into something that can be useful to us in 2014, you know, one of the things I think about is, you know, these folks, they're not playing church. Did you ever play church when you were little? We played church. It was sometimes fun to be the song leader, and sometimes it was fun to be the preacher. Sometimes it was fun to be the person getting baptized. You know, as little kids, sometimes we play church. It's not a good thing if we find ourselves playing church, though, as adults. But sometimes I wonder, when God looks, how is it that I can be in a fight with my wife, and we can be, you know, at odds, and we can pull into the parking lot just in time to have our happy faces on, and we can sit in the presence of God and think that we're offering up our worship to Him, and then walk back out to the parking lot just as angry with each other as we were when we went in? That seems like playing church to me, because if being in the presence of God doesn't do something for us, we've missed it. If anybody in the room ever wants to be wealthy, really wealthy, just create an air conditioning system that will make everybody comfortable. If one person could create that, wealth untold, because you, when we get 100 people together, or 800, or however many, if there's more than two, I mean, the temperature will not be right for somebody. And sometimes when the temperature's not right, somehow it's completely messed up my ability to offer up my worship to God that day. And you know, I'm being a bit facetious, and I'm being a little bit over the top with it, but I'm trying to get us to think in terms of sometimes we get hung up on things that really make me wonder if we don't play church sometimes rather than making sure that we're trying to offer up to God everything He deserves. I heard about one church. They had a lot of trouble with all that. So they put the real thermostat in a closet where nobody could see it, and then they put a fake thermostat out on the wall in the lobby, and so anybody could just walk by and turn away on that thing. And you know, somehow when you've made an adjustment, it makes you feel... That's what that church did, you know. And again, I'm being a bit facetious, but we need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap in whatever way that God might look at us and wonder, why are they just playing church? Because these people here in Judah, they're very serious about what's going on related to their commitment to God. Not even family relationships could stand in Asa's way of trying to do what was right. Notice verse 16. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, and I may be butchering some of these names, from the position of queen mother, because she'd made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it in the book of Kidron. The queen mother, the possibly the grandma, family. Family's doing it wrong. We can't allow that. And that kind of gets my attention, because we have way too many stories today where a family relationship will stand in the way of somebody having been taught the truth and what the Bible says, and then obeying God based on what they see in Scripture. There's something about a family relationship that prevents that. And while I understand why that can be a problem, we get a good example from King Asa here to say, if God has said it, I can't just turn my back on it because it's a family member. We've got to do what's right. And so he's working on this mess. And that gets us to chapter 16. How many, and you don't have to raise your hands, how many of us in the room have been Christians for at least 36 years? I'm finally there. I was, if I've got my math right and my memory right, I was baptized when I was 12, and I'm 48 years old now, and so if I've got my math right, I've been a Christian for about 36 years. That's when it goes wrong for King Asa. And that's why this lesson to me is one that ought to have our attention, because we can be Christians and we can be faithful and we can serve and serve and serve and serve, and we may reach that point where we feel like maybe we can, you know, pull our foot off the gas pedal and coast a little bit and maybe coast that thing on into heaven. But King Asa, his problem isn't, okay, I woke up today and I've decided that instead of what God says, we need to sacrifice children. That's not Asa's problem. You know, his problem that day wasn't, well, I woke up today and I've decided that God's way is the wrong way and we're going to do this way over here. We don't read that. In fact, I think if we could walk in with a microphone and an interview person and interview him at the beginning of chapter 16, if we could ask him questions like, okay, Asa, do you still trust in God? I think he'd say yes. Do you still believe God can deliver you? I think he'd say yes. I think he would answer the questions exactly the right way. But he has an issue come up, and instead of turning to God, he just tries to handle it by himself. Have you been there? See, we can identify with that. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to King Asa of Judah. So here's Baasha, king of Israel. I'm going to cut off his access. And so King Asa sees this, and so he comes up with a plan. And, you know, the talking heads, if you turn on Fox News or, you know, the war people, they'd love this. They'd think he was very smart. They'd give him, you know. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So it's, my strategy is I will spend some money to form an alliance, and by forming this alliance, it will cause the person who's about to attack me to have to back off. Seems pretty smart. And not only that, it works to perfection. So Ben-Hadad listened, this is verse 4, to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ion, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with him he fortified Geba and Mizpah. So his plan works perfectly. It does. It accomplishes exactly what he wants it to accomplish. And you get the idea that he's probably feeling pretty good about himself. But then you get to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand." In other words, okay, if you had gone and put this in God's hands and not formed that alliance with the king of Aram and become friends with him, he'd have been yours as well. You would have conquered him. And it's interesting because in chapter 15, when Azariah, the son of Oded, shows up and he gives King Asa that history lesson, there's a history lesson given in chapter 16. The grand irony from Hanani the seer is the history lesson is King Asa. "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." In other words, you remember back there 10, 15 years into your reign, all those years ago, and the Ethiopians showed up, and you were outnumbered 2-1, and it's a battle you shouldn't even have fought. But you remember how much faith you had in God, and you put that in God's hands. You remember how God delivered you? It's a bad day when you become your own history lesson. But that's exactly what happens here. You remember what we said earlier in chapter 15? Challenge from the Lord. When Scripture challenges us, it ought to bring renewal and revival, and rededication. It worked perfectly in chapter 15. Asa was challenged and Asa stepped up. Well, in chapter 16, Asa gets offended. Instead of revival and renewal and all that, well, first you get verse 9. It's the key verse for our study tonight. It's the verse you want to walk out of here with tonight. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That's the thought that we want to think about. "You've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." And so, not that you've been banished from, not that you're out of God's presence forever, but your life is going to be different than it would have been otherwise. And so then verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. You know, I don't like the message, so I shoot the messenger. Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And the saddest thing about this is it's almost as if Asa dies with a chip on his shoulder as it relates to God. Now, the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord but the physicians. The reason this text ought to really have our attention is Asa gets it right for 36 years. And whether we've been Christians for 1 year or 5 years or 36 years or 56 years, there is just this reminder that we can never take our focus off of putting things in God's hands and putting things first with God and relying on God in everything. Asa's error, his departure, it wasn't one of those huge, I'm taking it off into left field. It's just, I can handle this one on my own. And then when God called him on it, he got angry. We've got to keep our focus on God. And when we are challenged in Scripture, we need to always remember that God challenges us. He disciplines us for our good and for our growth and for our faithfulness. He wants us to be in heaven with Him one day. Thank you for your attention, and we'll extend the invitation in a few minutes.